grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text upon which today's sermon is based is found recorded for us in St. Luke's Gospel, the 21st chapter, the portion which you heard read a moment ago as our Gospel reading. Please join me in a word of prayer. God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. Through life it guides our way, in death it is our stay. Lord, grant while worlds endure, we keep its teachings pure throughout all generations. Amen. If not clear, but confusing instead, signs can actually lead one astray. Signs, by their very nature, are not drawn out long, not huge tomes of explanation. Signs replace that long-winded narrative you'd otherwise get from that ancient guy in the corner who knows everything, who stands there just waiting for the opportunity to tell you how many blocks before you turn left, where the next stop sign is, and where that house, which doesn't exist any longer, stands as a landmark to tell you that you're still on the trail toward your ultimate and final destination. Signs are perfectly suited for their purpose to get you on your way, and they are just the right bit of information for soundbite only, minute-long attention spans. Nevertheless, signs are designed to communicate, to be clear and quick about it. Signs are there when there isn't much time for deliberation and decision making. It does help, however, to know something of your need and final destination. For instance, I-74 splits west of Peoria, and I-474 leads us to our home. The sign at that point of the split announces that this exit will take you to Indianapolis if you drive that far. You have to know, or your GPS better be certain of some general geography and your goal, because the signs can be misinterpreted by the casual tourist. Know your sign and your destination. St. Luke would say the same about our pilgrimage and the coming of Christ. Quoting Jesus, we are instructed to be familiar enough with all the precursors of his coming and his return, as well as the prophetic word that spoke of it, so that we are not caught unawares, so that the day of the Lord would not come upon us suddenly and we're found unprepared, inattentive, complacent, and otherwise engaged in the passions of the flesh. Trapped by such a snare of spiritual apathy, they'll only catch us for the devil and hell. As regards the first instance of Jesus' advent, at the time soon following their fall from the perfection in which they had first been created, Adam and Eve had a divine pledge. They waited in eager anticipation for the promised Savior their whole lives long, all 900 plus years of it. They passed that comforting word on to later generations. The Old Testament seers sent by God to his chosen as his spokesman, further expounded by the inspiration of the Spirit of Truth on that very first gospel promise. So as time continued, the people of the world who were paying any attention whatsoever heard that the virgin born, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, was coming from the lineage of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and from the house and family of the shepherd king, David. So with every bit of information, the pool from which the Christ would rise became narrower, more specific, more focused. God's design is that no one would miss the significance of the prophecy or of its fulfillment. So it was written, and so it was announced that the Messiah would arrive among us, born in the sleepy little village, unsuspecting village of Bethlehem. The prophets hath foretold it, and God himself would be the angel of his presence, come to dwell among his people, to save them, to save us, to do everything to bring about salvation and the forgiveness of sins for the sake of this sinful world. Wise men would seek him. An appointed time would come, and the shepherd would be given over as sacrifice and would bless the whole world. He would be bound, pierced hands and feet, and by his stripes, sinners would be healed. Even the biblical narrative made God's intentions clear as he raised up and chose a people not due to their own righteousness, but by his grace, by his undeserved love. Abraham the father and Isaac the son head to the sacred mountain to conduct a sacrifice in which the wood-bearing son himself would be the lamb. How is this history not also a sign of how the Lord would provide a greater salvation yet to be? A shepherd boy slays a giant, saves his people. Doesn't this also foreshadow a greater deliverance? Israel in the wilderness, kept safe from her enemies, provided for on a daily basis, and even led by the glory of God. How is this not also a sign of the church of which we are presently members? The ongoing sacrifices, the behavior of temple worship and practice, the millions of gallons of blood spilled for atonement, the continuing and ongoing proclamation of priest and prophet. Are these not also a sign of what God means to happen for our redemption? Of course it is. So you read the Old Testament. You see Jesus. You see us. You read the New Testament, and you hear about Jesus. And you hear about us. Everything is meant for our learning and growth in the message of the gospel. Our need is unmistakable. God has to rescue those in a pit who cannot climb out on their own. The living and all-powerful one is the only one who can reverse the grip of death that has grabbed every one of us around the neck and that squeezes tighter as the years progress. He had compassion on us as sheep without a shepherd. He offers himself as sacrifice and priest and gathers us to himself into one flock. The need is unmistakable in that we are quite aware of the guilt that hangs heavy over us. The burden of our own sin is ever before us. We know the consequences that we've earned for our disobedience and unrighteousness, and that disobedience and unrighteousness is defined by the righteous one, not self-defined, based on how we compare to our neighbor who is also a fellow sinner. He tells us what is right. Our text mentions overindulgence. Dissipation, I think it uses that term. Drunkenness. and anxious living as hallmarks of the unprepared, the sign ignorers. We are called upon to take note, and our hearts ought not be burdened by the moral lectures that rattle around in our brains as this world and the very powers of heaven are shaken and stirred. Still, as we experience the delay of Jesus' return, we get just a bit overly and overtly complacent and comfortable, familiar with this world. Our bellies are so full that we don't feel the need for full dependence on the Lord. We are dazed and dazzled by the siren song of this world and its many temptations that we don't have to get hooked on drugs or alcohol to end up with a skewed worldview and damaged mental capacity. We might just use the pursuits of power, fame, and riches to cloud and cover up the drearier sides of life. How is that not like the alcoholic who drowns his sorrows in a bath of beer and cocktails? Or how the addict's lines of cocaine blur the lines of reality? Jesus warns us about worry, and yet we do it all the time. Which means that in our minds, we are not getting the cues that God is at work and still in charge of the minutest details of our existence, even though he has promised that all things will work together for our good. We do not always act as trusting children who know that their trustworthy Father will do all things well by and for us, provide for us, deliver us from the harsh realities of this world, and even at this time. Certainly we teach and confess that God has saved us and will one day bring us into the safety of his kingdom in heaven. But in the meantime, it seems that we don't really believe that he could possibly do anything now. That is, intervene in our present circumstances. It's sort of like Martha in John chapter 11, with her brother dead and entombed. And here is the resurrection and the life standing right in front of her in the flesh, right before our eyes, and speaking with her. And she sort of just too easily and nonchalantly confesses, yes, a future rising of her brother, but it doesn't even cross her mind that Lazarus would be alive again in less than 5 minutes, way before the great and awesome but future day of the Lord. Lazarus would be alive by the word of Jesus. We worry because too often we keep everything in our tight grip and under our control rather than surrender it all over into God's providential care. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then worry whether our prayer has been heard, let alone that it will be answered. The reality we perceive with the eyes of our own flesh seems to overcome the call of faith to trust reality as God has promised it. Still, God doesn't call us to any sort of irrational, irresponsible, and unresponsive behavior, but he does call us to trust even what we cannot see, especially if he has said it. For faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. As we await Jesus' second coming with eager excitement, it's always good to meditate on his first advent, what we're going to be doing this whole month long. God indeed kept his promise in the birth of his Son, of the Virgin Mary. God kept his promise with the life of dedicated righteousness and sacrifice that his Son lived in our behalf. God kept his promise in turning the crucifixion into the greatest divine act of rescue the world has ever seen. God kept his promise by not leaving his Son in some Judean grave, but raised him for our justification, as our personal pardon from sin, as our guarantee of our own resurrection someday. If God kept his promise in all that, as grand and glorious as it all is, won't he also keep his promise as the signs point us to an ever more imminent return of Jesus and the fast approaching end of earthly life and time as we've known it up till now? The signs of sun, moon, stars, and of the earth all remind us, those inhabitants that sit upon the face of the earth, that the day is even more close than when we first began. The anxiety of the nations can't help but put us on edge too. But we have a God who specializes in comfort. And he says that even as you note the signs of those things that are to come to pass, the signs of judgment and doom, nevertheless, straighten up. Look up. No need any longer to divert your eyes downward. Direct rather your eyes unto the hill. For whence comes our help? For our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Your salvation comes from the hand of the one who is strong enough and compassionate enough to save the greatest of sinners. Don't look down toward your rightful place, returned to dust, set in a grave, destined for hell. Look up toward that place from where your Savior descended for you and your redemption. Look up to where your Heavenly Father is seated on the throne of his glory, awaiting to adopt you into his royal family and to set you on your own thrones as princes. Look up toward your heavenly home, which is yours through the shed blood of the Lamb of God who has come to ransom and save. Such pitiful specimens of common existence, such as we are, should we be left to our own devices. Lift up your heads, for in Christ Jesus' first coming and in his return, all that he did was meant for nothing less than the fulfillment of his Father's will, that the kingdom of heaven, the eternal banquet table, might be filled with those declared and made clean by sins forgiven, transgressions and every trespass washed away by the blood of his perfect sacrifice. Yes, heaven and earth may and most certainly will one day pass away. But the word of our Lord shall never pass away, stands forever. And it is the word of the Lord that I speak to you today so that you have no reason to tremble. All fear must be put aside. The word of the Lord is the power of holy baptism that made you his very own. The word of the Lord will be received by you on your tongues and in your mouth as Christ's very body and blood given and shed for the remission of your sins. The word of the Lord is nothing less than that absolution spoken to you a moment ago, that as you acknowledge and repent of your sins, they are remitted. And you stand forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then go in his peace. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.